Good afternoon and welcome to NBC Connect on this Wednesday, the 16th of September. It's great for you to join us and we're so pleased to be able to share with you today a very special interview featuring myself, Tim, our minister at NBC, and the former MP for Stafford, Jeremy Lefroy, who's involved in a number of projects mainly based in Africa. He's going to share with us some of the effect that coronavirus has had on world trade. And we're going to simply hand over to the interview now for your enjoyment. Good afternoon, Jeremy. It's very good to see you today.
And you too, Tom. And Tim.
Yes, Tim's here as well.
For those of you who are interested, we are back in our respective places. Tim's back in his office today. I'm not at home, though. I'm sat in church as well. We've had a lot of work done to the church over the last few days, and so it's great to be able to be here. And Jeremy, it's fantastic to welcome you along to have a chat with us today on this, our 26th NBC Connect podcast. We've been doing it for half a year now.
Congratulations.
Thank you. We wanted to chat with you today. You've obviously done a lot of things over your many years, but recently things have been turned a bit up on its head, I suspect, with coronavirus. And we know you're involved with a number of projects, both locally and around the world. And I suppose we wanted to ask you a few questions, if that's possible, about some of the things that you've been seeing and experiencing.
Yes, certainly.
So from what you've seen, how has coronavirus affected global trade?
Well, it's had a huge effect, obviously, in different ways in different areas. If you start with, and I'm going to talk mainly about East and Central Africa, because that's where I do most of the work in trade that I'm involved with. If you look at tourism has collapsed, at least international tourism. So it's one of the biggest, if not the biggest, foreign exchange earners in countries like Tanzania and Kenya. And the number of tourists has gone down almost to zero, certainly in some places. And that means hundreds of thousands of people are either not working or working very, very limited hours because the economy and tourism employs a lot of people. It's a very, very labor intensive industry. So that's one big area. Another big area is horticulture. So the growing of flowers. Kenya, Ethiopia, Tanzania all export huge quantities of flowers to largely through Amsterdam to Europe and then across the rest of the world. And that business has, if not almost gone to zero, certainly it's much, much smaller than it was because people have not been buying flowers. They haven't regarded that as an important thing to do in the current situation. And again, many, many tens of thousands of people have been laid off in those industries because there isn't the demand. On the other side, if you look at agriculture and particularly small scale agriculture, which is a kind of mainstay of the economy right across Africa, there hasn't been a huge impact because a lot of the crops are grown for local consumption or there are things like coffee and cocoa, or tea, which don't have such time pressure on them. Clearly, things like vegetables and flowers depend on air freight. And when you don't have the planes flying, then you can't export them. But on things like coffee, cocoa, tea, they're effectively beans. They last, or the tea is leaf, dried leaf, lasts for months, if not years. And therefore, the logistics aren't such a problem. They all go by sea. And so because agriculture is still so important, then the local economies have not suffered as much. And particularly in a country like Tanzania, where there was very limited lockdown and only in certain places, the Tanzanian president was criticized internationally for saying coronavirus is not much of a problem. We're not going to sacrifice our economy to it. But actually, as a result, Tanzania has not suffered economically as much as other countries, which imposed a much stricter lockdown. You'll know very well South Africa, for instance, from your sister being out there at the moment. So it's variable. It's had a massive impact, but it's varied from country to country, depending on what the government's policies have been.
And of course, there aren't things like furlough schemes as we've had in the UK, I wouldn't imagine, are there?
So in one of the businesses in which I am helping, we have tried to help the companies. It's a leasing business, and we effectively said, you don't have to make lease repayments in certain sectors, the tourism sector particularly, over the period of the period between March and July. And we have tried to support them in retaining as many of their staff as they can, but there is no official state support at all.
And I think you're right to bring up South Africa. And for those of you who are just joining us, we spoke with Rachel a couple of months ago, living in South Africa. And I think the contrast from a couple of months ago in South Africa to today, well, literally the news in the last couple of days, that they are really entering a particularly difficult financial time. It's amazing that some countries do seem to be dealing with it far better than others. And it's amazing news for Tanzania that they have been able to keep going. And I presume that is with not a huge number of adverse health effects as well.
It's impossible to know because Tanzania has not published any statistics for several months now. And under the law in Tanzania, it's illegal to publish any statistics that aren't official statistics. So if there are no official statistics, there are no statistics. That is a big problem. However, from information on the ground, you hear varying reports, but from information on the ground, life is going on in relatively normal fashion.
Fantastic. That's really, really good news. And I suppose my mind was thinking towards perhaps these smallholder farmers who, I guess, in my head, I imagined that they were going to be facing real difficulty. You know, the lack of a hospitality industry really, I suppose, might have hit them. But I suppose from what you've been saying, actually, they've just been able to hold on to supplies until there's a time to forward them on, I guess.
Yes, I'm not saying that it's been without difficulty. There are huge challenges, and particularly, obviously, in countries such as Tanzania or Kenya, where the population has risen sharply over the last 20 or 30 years, and the number of people living in cities is much, much greater than it was. And therefore, whereas before you might have had 80 to 90% of people living on farms, pretty much self-sufficient when it comes to the necessities of life, or the basic necessities. Now you have large populations in cities who don't have so much access to land, and therefore are relying on jobs in the service sector, and they have been hit. No, there's no doubt about that. So it as I say, it's variable. Countries which have taken a fairly light touch approach seem, and particularly because the countries are young, the population is the average age is well under 30 in most countries. They haven't seen the physical impact of coronavirus. They have seen economic impact, particularly in the cities, but in the rural areas, it's less so.
So obviously there's a lot of factors involved in the work that you're doing. You have a particular interest in coffee, is that right, Jeremy?
Yeah, I've been involved in coffee sector for about 35 years. It's a wonderful crop. So varied. You know, every type of coffee, every origin tastes slightly different. And the countries I've been particularly involved in have produced some wonderful coffees.
So is there a particular impact at this time on coffee growers? Is it again just about the global market and the slowing down of the global market that will impact them particularly, or are there other factors that have hit the coffee market in different ways?
Coffee consumption seems to have gone down a little bit, but not by that much. So the big impact has been clearly in coffee consuming countries, the impact on coffee shops. So the branches that have just had to close or operating at low capacity. But what you've then seen is the amount of coffee drunk at home has gone up a lot. But overall coffee consumption has probably suffered a little bit, but it's switched from high street consumption to domestic consumption. And therefore, the supermarkets have gained in coffee sales where the coffee shops have lost out.
It's interesting, isn't it? I've been drinking more coffee, I think, at home. And I was given an AeroPress for my birthday, and I have to say it was a lovely gift. But I've been enjoying a lot of nice variety of coffee. But I mean, for the coffee farmer, obviously, you know, it's a tough business, I guess. And and the work you do there is what how do you work with the farmers?
Well, the people I help support, they work with smallholder farmers. So try to support them in their production techniques, but also in financing, pre-financing, because often the farmers will run out of money halfway through the year, and they need to buy the inputs, and therefore they need a bit of money up front, which is repaid once they harvest, because they don't tend to have large amounts of cash sitting around to do that. So we work on that, but also work with them on cocoa, sesame seed, avocado, macadamia, and other crops as well. And these are all crops which are particularly suited to small farmers. And typically around the world, a lot, particularly of coffee and cocoa, is almost a huge percentage is grown by small farmers. And by small farmers, you mean anything from somebody who's got an acre up to about 20 or 30 acres.
Right, right. Because, I mean, over the years, the whole issue of fair trade and other certification has been raised over a number of years. Does that have an impact in the work you're doing at all, or on the people who you're in touch with?
Yes, so fair trade has been extremely important, and the UK is the largest fair trade market in the world by value. The last I heard, it was over £2 billion a year. It's significant. You've also got other certifications like Rainforest Alliance, you've got organic certifications, and they're all important, partly because they give farmers extra money, partly because, of course, the impact on the environment, fewer harmful chemicals used, or in the case of organic, trying to eliminate them altogether. I have to say, it's become a bit of a bureaucracy over the years. So people have quite rightly been worried that the game is being played by some people who claim they're fair trade and they're not, or claim they're organic and they're not. So you can understand why there's a lot of checks and controls. But what I'm finding at the moment is, particularly on organic, the premium you get for offering organic produce when compared with normal produce often is not worthwhile. So the cost of organic certification, the costs, the additional costs of producing organic, even when you take into account the fact you're not buying certain chemicals or fertilizers, those costs outweigh the additional income to farmers. So you're beginning to see in certain areas farmers simply saying it's not worthwhile doing this. It's a lot of extra work for not much. And I think that's the worry, that the certifications, they look good. Customers are demanding them. And at the same time, customers are not prepared to pay for those additional costs. So I think that's something that is something people are going to have to face up to.
Yeah, it's a very tough call for the local farmer, isn't it? You know, who is very much reliant on this income to live. You know, it's not an extra, is it? This is how they live. This is how they make their living. And we should definitely do all we can to support them as well. And it's amazing to hear the work that you're doing, which has been particularly necessary at this particular time as well. So what are the things that coffee farmers or any smallholder needs more than anything, do you think? Is it about finance? Is it the market that drives them? I mean, is it the expertise that you and other people sort of offer them at this particular time?
Well, I think ultimately what they want is fairness. So they want fair prices. They want to be treated in a fair way. That doesn't just mean fair prices. That means that people will come and buy their produce year in, year out, and not say one year, yes, I'll have it, and raise expectations and the next year drop them. And that applies in the UK as well. Whether you're a dairy farmer or a beef farmer, you don't necessarily want to be given a fantastic price each year and every year. You know you're realistic, but what you do want is consistency. You want to know that if you're going to invest in your farm, because investing in anything agricultural is long term. I mean, coffee, if you replant it, you won't get anything for 3 years, 4 years. Macadamia, if you plant it, you won't get anything for 7 years.
Wow.
And cocoa is three or 4 years as well, maybe a bit longer. So you want to know that you want to have a long-term partnership. So even if you're not getting necessarily the top price from a particular commercial partner, you want to know they're going to be around in 5, 10 years time and they're still going to be supporting you.
That's amazing. It's great to have that insight into it, because I think it seems so far away, and having that sort of knowledge that you have is good for us to consider that when we're making purchases and when we're thinking about what sort of coffee we should buy or tea we should buy, and actually having a little bit of knowledge to that and the difference it can make even this far down the line is really helpful to us. If you're guiding us to what we should buy in the UK, but please don't, give away any brands unless you want to, but what are the sort of things that you think we should consider when we're buying foodstuffs from overseas? How can what we buy actually impact the farmer on the ground at source, do you think?
And do feel free to self-promote your own coffee at this
point.
Oh, yes,
please. I'd love to know.
Absolutely delicious.
I'd love to know what coffee you drink, Jeremy.
Well, I would say that the fair trade label is a very good start, but clearly it only applies to a small range of products.
Okay.
And also, it can be quite expensive for people. So I fully understand that if you find fair trade too expensive, then that's not a particularly helpful suggestion, but it is certainly what I would look for. But I think often the major brands these days, they all take sustainability, they all take treating their suppliers with reasonable amount of respect. They take that very seriously.
That's good.
And you tend to hear in the news if a company is being held up as not fulfilling those requirements. I think if you buy most products which come from developing countries in supermarkets, whether it's flours, vegetables, coffee, tea, an increasing range of products, you can be fairly sure that in British supermarkets, they've been sourced fairly well. I won't say that's 100% guarantee, but I think the supermarkets and just stores generally in the UK are probably world leading in ensuring that what they source comes from people who've been it's produced well, and also people have been treated relatively fairly. However, I would always go for something that had some kind of certification, so you've got an independent reviewer. But I come back to that point that I made earlier, that the certification is becoming quite a business in itself, becoming quite expensive, and so you shouldn't take the lack of a certification to mean that the crop, the product is not there or not fairly produced, because sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But you can often look on the back of a product, and if they're proud of what they've been doing, the contacts they've got, the relationships they've made, they'll talk about them on the back of a product, particularly something like coffee, tea, cocoa, flowers, and so on.
That's really helpful, thank you. And it's important for us to think about how we purchase things, you know, that there is someone at the beginning point of this that actually matters. And I think that reflects the heart of God, doesn't it? You know, that person is doing what they can, and we're on the receiving end of all of that labour as well.
So organisations really helpful. Like Tradecraft, who are still doing it, even though it's been a little bit up and down for them over the years, but they you can always rely on what they're doing, and I always like to support them if I can.
Yeah, that's really helpful.
It's important to keep them in the market.
Brilliant. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you.
On the topic of the fair trade thing, I can remember a few years ago the outcry when Cadbury dropped the fair trade mark, and there was uproar across the whole country. But what Cadbury said was exactly what you were saying, that they didn't feel fair trade meant what they wanted it to mean anymore. And so they set up their own foundation and they asked fair trade to come and certify it, to say that what Cadbury were doing was equal to or better than what fair trade offered, because they said they wanted to make it even fairer than what having a fair trade logo was. So I think you've made a really good point that it's not just the fair trade logo that tells you about a product. It's about knowing its journey from start to finish. That's great. And thank you so much for chatting. I think as we were thinking, we had, you know, 9 months ago, we got the first little inklings of coronavirus in the world. Then 6 months ago, we began to experience what it was like in the UK. And I'm sure if we'd spoken to you 6 months ago, you'd have probably said that you weren't really sure what was going on. But now there's a clearer picture. We're nine months into it, as it were. Can you see any challenges that are going to come up in the future, just as we come into land today?
Very much so. I think that the fall off in demand across the world, and perhaps there'll be some beneficial consequences in some areas on that, maybe environmentally, but is going to have a short to medium term, a huge short to medium term impact on, particularly on developing countries where there aren't the social security networks. So I think some of these countries have coped very well over the past few months. A lot of them had public health systems that actually were pretty good. So for instance, if Uganda, which has handled the outbreak, I think, very well, had experience of the Ebola virus and therefore used that experience when it came to tackling coronavirus. But there's no doubt that as many organizations have been saying, the work that's being done mainly by individuals but also by governments of those countries to lift people out of poverty over the last 20 years has gone backwards sharply. And in some countries you may be looking at a return to where they were 20 years ago or even more. And that is very, very serious. And of course we face major challenges in our country, but we shouldn't turn inward and just consider what the impacts are here. We should continue to support people around the world as much as we were able. I'll give you an example. In India, which has suffered a major lockdown, churches, Christians have been often suffering the most because a lot of Christians are from the poorer communities, and the jobs that they had, casual jobs, whether on the roads or on farms, have been casual and therefore have gone. And so they have absolutely no money coming in whatsoever. So I think we need to listen very carefully to our brothers and sisters around the world, whether they're Christians or not, who are suffering tremendously because of this virus in ways that we can't really see at the moment. But we need to try and get the information, try and broadcast that information so that we can ensure that we're not only looking at our own needs, but trying to support those who are in much, much, much worse positions around the world.
Fantastic. Well, we feel like this is only the start of a conversation. I'm sure if we came back in 6 months' time, the picture will look very different. But thank you so much for sharing today with us some of what's going on around the world that we just simply have not heard about, really. I've heard a little bit about the Indian communities, but the whole thing of tourism, I would never have thought of that. So thank you so much for sharing that with us. Have you maybe got maybe three pointers that we can be praying about that can help guide us as we enter into this next season?
I think firstly praying for, it's so difficult to ask to pray for countries and leaders around the world. It seems so big, but I think just pray for wisdom for those who are particularly engaged on this, like the leaders of the World Health Organization. It's come in for criticism, quite a lot of it unjustified, I think, but pray for Dr. Tedros and his team there, which includes British people in the leadership. And I think pray secondly for the leaders of countries around the world, because they all have very, very difficult decisions to make. We see the impact on our leadership here, the difficult decisions they have to make. Every single country has got similar decisions to make. And I think thirdly, pray particularly for those who are suffering as a result of their faith, even more than normal, as a result of coronavirus, who are being discriminated against, particularly because in many countries, because they're Christians, or it may be in some countries because they're of a different faith. But there's a lot of discrimination that's going on directly as a result of coronavirus.
So shall we pray? And let's finish this podcast having listened to what Jeremy's had to share with us has prompted us, I'm sure, many different thoughts. But let's not only think about it, let's take some actions and let's pray together. Father, we come to you and thank you for your love for us. We pray for nations around the world right now. Every nation is precious to you, and we pray that you will indeed just come through the presence of your Spirit and pour out your love upon them. Pray that you'll uplift the lives of the people in the countries that we've spoken about and those we're concerned about. And you'll use your people to be agents of change wherever you've placed them. Father, we just lift up the World Health Organization to you. We thank you for the incredible work that they do around our world to bring hope and experience and expertise and relief. And I pray for Dr. Tedros in particular, and you'll give him wisdom and guidance in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for leaders who rise up to lead nations. Your word reminds us that we should pray for all those in authority. And so we pray blessing on those who are seeking to lead with wisdom, with grace, with love. All those leaders who have the love of your people at heart, that you will guide them in the tough decisions they make right now. Thank you for all those leaders and those in leadership positions in governments who profess to follow you, Jesus. We pray that they will know your grace sufficient for each time of need. And we're reminded again and again of those around our world who suffer because they believe in you, Jesus. We pray particularly for those areas in our world where suffering has increased, persecution has increased as a result of coronavirus, and Christians have borne the brunt of anger and hatred and discrimination and an increase in persecution. Thank you for their resolve and their faith as a reminder to us of their love of you. Be with them, and may you bring them hope and future as they continue to cling hold of you. We thank you for Jeremy and his team who work in Africa. We thank you for all those that they're involved with. And we pray that you'll continue to give them wisdom as they continue to make a difference to each farmer and family that they have contact with. May their work flourish, Father. May you release new resources and bring new opportunities, so that your name is lifted up and people are drawn to you. Father, keep us strong and secure in the knowledge of your love, and may we continue to be wise in our choices as we continue to pray and continue to reach out to those in need. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If we want some of your coffee, Jeremy, we can get in touch with you or Janet, I presume?
Yes, you always can, although it's the company Ethical Addictions that does it, which is based in Gloucester. Ian Meredith, who does it, and I always like to support him, but you're welcome on either side.
Wonderful, thank you. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. And to all of our listeners, thank you so much for sticking with us for half a year now. Wow, I don't think we thought we'd be doing this for half a year, but it's been great to be able to do it. May God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the week, and we'll see you over the weekend, whether it's in person on Sunday at 10:30 in church or online for everything we're doing. Have a great week. Thanks for joining us.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thanks.